So we started studying the Ramban at the end of Parshas Beshalach regarding Amalek. And one thing I wanted to add to what we discussed, the Ramban raises or seems to raise the question as to why Yahushua was sent to destroy Amalek. Why didn't Moshe do the job himself? And if that's his question, then he doesn't offer any answer to that question. So I was pretty let down. Instead, he addresses a different question: why Moshe didn't get personally involved in the military campaign. He was too busy, says Ramban, davening. And you remember that the Ramban elaborates on the complex tefillah of Moshe Rabbeinu as the Shliach Tzibur and the different parts, the kneeling and the prostration, and then he raises his hands in the air and everybody imitates him and mimics him. And the Ramban had a long discussion why in this particular battle Moshe Rabbeinu felt compelled to engage in such profound dramatic prayer. Why not other wars? And the answer is the power of Amalek. Amalek inherits the blessing of Father Isaac that says Bechar Bechatichye. So he's excellent Milchama. The Jews, on the other hand, had never experienced any Milchama. But the Ramban never explains why this responsibility, in Hebrew we call it Misima, was imposed on the shoulders of Yahushua. In fact, the Torah doesn't say anything about Yahushua until this point. We know nothing about him. There's no background. The Ramban has a discussion as to why his name seems to appear here as Yahushua, whereas if you open up the Parshas Shlach at the time of the scouts, there he's called Hoshea, and Moshe changes his name to Yahushua. Here, right up front, from the first time we meet him, he's called Yahushua. So that was the Ramban's business. But what is it about Yahushua? So there is a Medrash here, which I think you'll find. Do I have it here on your page? If not, I apologize for that. Oh yes, it's right there up on top, actually. The first source on your page. Do you see it?
Shmos Rabbah.
Shmos Rabbah. And it says there that Yahushua was commanded to lead this campaign against Amalek. And at the end of the Medrash it says, Lefishahu Osid Lahachnis Es Yisrael La'aretz. What role will Yahushua play, a critical role, in the future? What does the Ramban, what does the Medrash mean?
He'll lead the young in the future.
Right, he'll lead the people into
Eretz Yisrael.
And the Ramban, although he doesn't answer the question as to why Yahushua was given this responsibility to battle Amalek, the Medrash does seem to specify Yahushua, because it's Yahushua that will bring the people of Israel into Eretz Yisrael. Now, what's the connection between the two roles that Yahushua has to play? Role number one, just chronologically I'm saying, is to battle Amalek. Role number two is to bring the people into Eretz Yisrael. What's the connection between the two? The Medrash makes that connection. Furthermore, we could ask the question why Moshe doesn't lead the people into Eretz Yisrael. You'll answer me, of course, because of the chait of Mei Meriva. But although you're correct for sure on one level, if you look at it from the level of the Balei Machshava, they want to know, is there something that separates Moshe from that ultimate leadership role of taking Bnei Yisrael into Eretz Yisrael? Yahushua is a different kind of leadership. And the question is, why is it that the leadership role of Moshe Rabbeinu, he's the first, is not sufficient to allow him, A, to be the commander-in-chief in the military campaign against Amalek, B, it doesn't allow him to bring Klal Yisrael into Eretz Yisrael? Whereas the leadership role of Yehoshua as a different kind of leadership role allows him to be the first choice, the best choice for vanquishing Amalek and for divvying up the land of Eretz Yisrael to the people of Israel. Have we ever discussed this before? Do you remember what we said, Joe?
We said that Moshe both hands up to the sky, and we were talking about that. He wasn't right. Connected to the people.
Moshe Rabbeinu's hanhoga, I went back to the original sources, so now I have it a little bit clearer, is what's called the hanhoga Elokit. Elokit means it belongs to a world of spirituality. An infinite world, a supernatural world. Moshe Rabbeinu is going to bring the man from heaven. You know, that's not the same as what we eat here. Moshe Rabbeinu is going to pitch his tent outside the machne. Moshe Rabbeinu at one point is going to separate from his wife. It's a whole different kind of hanhoga. And that hanhoga Elokit, which is above the chomriyut, the physicality, the material world that we know it as a finer world, is not the kind of leadership that's appropriate for an Eretz Yisrael. So the Maral Niprad points out that it's not coincidental that Moshe is a kvad peh. He's got one deficiency. He's a perfect person except for one thing. He can't speak. At least the way we normally... Says the Maral, when you go back to the beginning of Shemot, and Moshe Rabbeinu is standing debating with God and saying to him, I'm the wrong guy for this mission. Don't appoint me as the leader of the nation. He says, Kvad peh anochi. So Hashem calms him down and says, don't worry, I'm going to send Aaron along with you. Says the Maral Niprad, we have a hanhaga, a leadership which is not Elokit, which is not spiritual and heavenly, cut off, disconnected from the physical world. We have a different kind of leadership, which he calls, and now I got the terminology, instead of hanhaga Elokit, in contrast, he calls it hanagat ha-chibur. Chibur means when you take the world, those that are divine and those that are finite or material, and you connect them. He says that the koach ha-dibur indicates the connection between the highest spirituals and this physical world. He has this whole presentation about gerim, converts. He says that a convert has been exposed to a whole different kind of existence, different philosophies, different ideas.
Experiences.
When he enters into the Kedushas Yisrael, he brings all these experiences to the table and somehow uplifts them by injecting the spiritual element in that existence. Now, this is not, don't get me wrong here, this is not a pitch for the Maccabees. Have you heard that Purim thing? Oh, it's fantastic. I made the mistake, because when you hear it online, they give you the option of hearing the original from a Goyeder. Her name is Pink. Oy veis mir. Terrible. But you really see how they entered into the lowest of the low and elevated it up to make it into a Purim song. A wonderful Purim song. I have an argument with my wife. She likes the Hanukkah one better, but I think the Purim one is much better. The common link is that something spills on somebody's lap in both, if you know what I mean. But Kitzer, Gerim play an important role in Klal Yisrael. In fact, according to one day in Chazal, the reason we entered into Golus is Kedesh Yitvasvu Aleim Gerim. Your Golus, the exile, is a place where all these, you know, in the mystical approaches, all these nitzotzos, you know, these pieces and sparks of Kedusha got lost in the Golus and in these exiles, and we have to enter in there and bring them back. We have to free them, elevate them, and sanctify them. and the Gerim are the primary movers in that cause. Then we get back now to Yoshua's role. Yoshua is that chibur. Hi, Alan, how you doing? Here you have a chair here. So he plays the role of chibur. Yoshua is the ish asher kol echad v'echad bo. He knows the ruach, he knows the spirit of everyone. He can be the connector, the link between the highest spiritual world and these physical material worlds. Why is he the perfect person to take the people into Eretz Yisrael? Whereas Moshe's not. What happens after 40 years in the Midbar? What is the significance of that transition between 40 years in the Midbar and the life in the state of Israel? It's a radical chiddush. In the case of Midbar, how are they living? How are they surviving? Everything is supernatural. Now, one might have said, hey, that would be great. Let that last for all of posterity. I really wish it would have gone that way, but the Almighty God, in His divine wisdom, wasn't thinking like Berzon. He had a different cheshbon, and in His opinion, we've got to live down in this physical world. The Malachi Asharis, if you remember, argued the Gemara in Shabbos that let's leave the Torah up in the heavens, but Moshe Rabbeinu argued, no, the Torah has to be fulfilled here. That's the whole challenge. So we need that chibur. Yoshua plays the role of chibur. That's why he's going to take the people into Eretz Yisrael. If that be the case, then Rav Goldwicht, Zichron Levracha, points out that that's why Yoshua has to play the role of vanquishing Amalek. Because Amalek and Klal Yisrael are antithetical. Why are they antithetical? Because Amalek says, let's live in this world. This is a material world. This is the world of physical strength and might. This is the world of Al-Tal, Charbacha, Tichye. We're not interested in spiritual worlds. And Klal Yisrael represents just the opposite. That just like there's a world here, there's an infinite world up there. And again, when I use the word up, it doesn't matter up, down, or anywhere. But and we have to take those two worlds and connect them. You may recall we had a discussion about Yaakov Avinu taking the brachas of Esav. And Yitzchak says, Hayadayim Yedei Esav, Hakol Kol Yaakov, because what Yaakov was trying to do is to take the kol of the Oholim, of the Beis Medrash of Shem V'Ever, and integrate it together with the Yadayim of Esav. Because Esav was not willing to play that role. He wasn't interested in the kol. He was just interested in the Yadayim alone, as a separate independent entity. It could be that Yoshua is able to vanquish Amalek, whereas Moshe could not, because Moshe lived in the spiritual world. Again, Moshe set the tone. He made the breakthrough. His Hanhaga Elokit, as we said, was the beginning. That was the foundation. Then we move to the next level, and Moshe passes on the baton to Yoshua. He's going to take the Avodah Elokit over to the level of Avodat HaChibur to connect the two worlds. He's going to vanquish Amalek, who refuses to connect those two worlds. He, Yoshua, is going to lead the people into Eretz Yisrael, because Eretz Yisrael is the land of V'yasafta Degonecha. Which mitzvahs only apply in Eretz Yisrael, don't apply out of Eretz Yisrael?
Close to your hearts.
Because they belong to the Afar. And we, in Eretz Yisrael, have Kedushas Karka, meaning the Afar itself is sanctified. Now, some people take sand from Israel and they bottle it, and they bring it to Chutz Laretz. I doubt if it still maintains its kedusha in Chutz Laretz. I don't think if you planted a seed in the soil of Eretz Yisrael that you took here, if it would be chayv in Trumas and Maisers. Okay, for that you have to learn a sefer called the Migdash David. He has a chakir about that. But in Eretz Yisrael, there's no question that the afar is sanctified, and that is the greatest expression of taking the spiritual worlds and penetrating into the physical afar. I mean, the afar is usually considered like the lowest, not just physically, it's lowest, but it what's afar? I mean, what sanctity does it have? And yet, we are able to enter into the afar and elevate it and give it a status of kedusha. That's Eretz Yisrael. They say about Rav Kook, the first chief rabbi of Palestine, that he used to have tremendous amounts of respect for the cleaners in Yerushalayim. He used to clean the floors. Because even to clean the floors, to mop the floors of Yerushalayim, that has significance. Because that's the Avodas HaChibur. And since we're talking about Chibur, I'm wondering if anyone here could help me eat this chametz before I get stuck Erev Pesach. I'm going to have to destroy it all, and it's fresh and somebody baked it. And okay, then. So
I have
I'm
a question to ask you. How old was Yehoshua? How much younger than Moshe was he?
Oh, he was much, much younger. Moshe died at the age of 120, so he's already now, you know, deep in the 80s. You know what I mean? Yeshua is a young man at this point, but he's described by the Torah.
So he was born in the desert?
No. I think he was back in Mitzrayim, as far as I recall. He was the only one who lived through the 40 years in the desert, other than one other person. Kaleb Ben Yehuda. Okay, then we're the forks. Maybe we can.
Where's the fork?
Alan, would you be
mechabed us? That's fine. Okay.
There's tea also. Let's pour some teas here. Alan, move a little closer to the table. You'll be more comfortable. Pass the hot water. Okay. Let's look at the Ramban a little bit further in this parsha of Amalek. The Ramban is perplexed as to why Moshe Rabbeinu's arms were falling down. I mean, the Torah says that when his arms started getting too heavy, then the Amalekim would start getting the upper hand against the Jewish people. So, Al Derech HaPshat, he says, the simple way you have to say is, why did Moshe lower his hands? They were too heavy. It wasn't a matter of choice. He didn't deliberately do so and expose Klal Yisrael to the extra danger. Kasher hiniach yado ba'ones. Ones means against his will. Mipnei koved yado, because of the heaviness of his arms. And then Rosh Agav Amalek, he realized the Amalekis are winning now. We've got to do something. And therefore Tziva la'aron v'chur sheyitmechu bohem v'lo yanicham od. So that's how Derech HaPshat, that Aaron and Chur were there to help support his arms. But Rabboseinu Amru b'medrash, it's very interesting to me that the Ramban calls this a medrash. It's actually from the Sefer HaBahir, which is more of a Kabbalistic source. It's written by one of the Tanoim. And in that medrash, as the Ramban calls it, Chimosha haya osa sheyigbar Amalek olav. Would Moshe Rabbeinu actually deliberately do this by lowering his arms, and then Amalek would get more powerful and have the upper hand? Ella, but rather, why did Moshe have to lower his hands? Asur li adam lishos shalosh shaos kapov prusos hashamayim. Because a person is not allowed, he's not permitted to leave his arms for 3 hours continuously outstretched towards the heavens. Now, does that make any sense to you?
No.
Okay, I was hoping you'd say no, because it doesn't make any sense at all. It's all about Kabbalah. This is all about mystical concepts. And from what I could gather from Rabbi Chevelle's footnote, because I don't know Kabbalah, is there's a concept of Malachi Hara or Malachi Chavola. There are certain angels that inject, what shall I say, temptation or evil into the world. And if a man, or in this case Moshe Rabbeinu at least, were to keep his arms up in the air for 3 hours continuously, then he could destroy those malachim. They would perish. And then the divine will of God would not be fulfilled. So it means that there are different midos in which God, divine attributes, one of them is din, and that brings evil into the world, and that has to be. If we lived in a world which is completely good, then we wouldn't be facing challenges in life. So God created these malachim. Man apparently has the ability to undermine, to completely vanquish these malachim, but if he does so, then he's really destroying these malachim that have to exist. In other words, when I say they have to exist, I mean they're part of the divine plan, the divine scheme to exist. So this medrash that the Ramban adds here, I believe, is based on Kabbalah, and indeed the Sefer HaBoh here is known in the Jewish literature as one of the Kabbalistic sources.
If they hold his hands up, it's not going to be the same?
Apparently, according, if I understand correctly, the Ramban doesn't spell out your question, but I think what he's saying is that if you go with the approach of the Medrash and the Sefer HaBoh here, then his arms were going up and down. In other words, he would instruct Aaron and Hur at what point, to lower the arms. Or alternatively, since they were holding up his arms and he wasn't doing it himself, so the power to destroy these angels was not. And then the Torah says, Vahi Yadav Emunah. This is more of a linguistic Ramban. The Ramban wants to understand what the word Emunah means. And he says, Shayu Omdos Vekayomos Biromemusom. In other words, Emunah means uplifted. They were up towards the air, and he quotes a pasuk to indicate that. This is a pasuk in Nehemiah, I believe. Do you have it on your page? I'm looking. That's Rabbi Shavel.
Nehemiah Yudal.
The pasuk says, "The Emunah al Amishorim Dvar Yom Biyomo." And then he quotes another pasuk, also in Nehemiah. V'chein Anachnu Karsim Emunah. Davar Kayam Bibris. So the word Emunah means something that has a kiyum to it, like a bris, like a covenant. A covenant, as we all know, is a commitment, an absolute commitment of two partners, of two sides of a treaty. And Moshe Rabbeinu was Emunah. It's his prayer and his dedication in this battle of Amalek was absolutely invincible. It was completely solid as a rock, you'd say. Then he says Al Derech HaEmes, which means he's going into Kabbalah again. He says Nasa Eser Etzbos L'Rum HaShamayim. He raised his 10 fingers towards the Shamayim. Lirmos, and this is an allusion, Al Eser Sviros. We know that in the Kabbalistic system there are 10 Sviros through which the divine benevolence and it comes down, the Shef Eloki comes down to our world. Lidovka be'emuna hanilcham b'Yisrael. But somehow, I guess you would say that Moshe Rabbeinu was able to influence the Eser Sfiros through his Eser Etzbos so that the benevolence of God for the Jewish people would come through the Eser Sfiros. Rabbi Shavel just sends you here to other books of Kabbalah to try to understand the Ramban. I don't have access to those far. And then after the battle is won, Moshe Rabbeinu instructs Yoshua, Ksov Zos Zikaron Basefer. And the question is, what does he mean, Ksov Zos Zikaron Basefer? First, Ramban quotes the Ibn Ezra, Ki hu sefer noda, this is a well-known book, hu sefer ha-milchamos Hashem. This is a book that records all the military successes of the Jewish people when they battle with the help of Almighty God. V'kosev ha-milchamos Hashem b'avur Yireyav, all the battles that were won with the supernatural help of Almighty God, for those who fear him. V'tochen shohoyam yimos Avram, that this book was so ancient, I guess it was the first edition from the time of Avram Avinu. The Ramban doesn't like this pshat. He says, "Ein bedvar v'ela rak to'anot." I guess to'ana means it's a secondary kind of interpretation. Let me just see if he says anything on the bottom here. He says, "Ki akavona." This Rabbi Shavel says, "Ki akavona po bevadai l'sefer haTorah sheikosav rak ba sefer." In other words, if this was referring to the Book of Laws, then it wouldn't have just said Basefer without specifying, as it does later on in Parshas Chukas. There you'll see it says Basefer Melchamas Hashem. Here it just says Basefer. Vanochem be'enai ki Basefer yirmos l'sefer haTorah. That the remez here, k'sov zos ikar Basefer, means that the command was given from on high to record this as part of the Torah itself. Ke'inyan shekosuv lakoach es sefer haTorah hazeh. So we have other psukim that speak about the sefer Torah. Yomar ksov zos b'sefer Torasi. So the implication here is, write it down in my Torah. And why? Why is it so critical that it be written in the Torah? She yizkru b'nei Yisrael masha'as ha-malik. There's a mitzvah to remember through the generations what evil Amalek perpetrated against the Jewish people. Ki macho emcha es zichro. Hashem says that the memory of Amalek has to be completely obliterated. V'nasati nikmasi bo b'yad ami Yisrael. God pledges that my nekama, my revenge against Amalek, will be meted out, will be carried out by the people of Israel. The people of Israel will destroy Amalek. And we're still waiting for that today. V'zui ha-mitzvah shekosuv lanu b'mishneh Torah. If I understand the Ramban correctly, he's saying that this command of Ksov Zos Zikar B'Sefer was fulfilled not here in Parshas B'Shalach and Sefer Shmos. Here we don't see that in the implementation of this command, but rather it's left for the Torah at the end of Parshas Kiteitze, and there it says, there Moshe Rabbeinu writes, Zichar Eis Asher Asolcha Amalek. He records the obligation that we have to remember what Amalek did to us. Should, in theory. So he says, V'omar v'sim b'ozne Yoshua l'tzavoso l'hazkir l'Yisrael es kol hatlo'o asher bo lohem al yodo. He commands Yoshua to mention to the people of Israel, instruct them about all the evil, all the terrible things that came to them through Amalek. Ki hu ayodea va'ed, because it's Yoshua who himself could be an eyewitness to testify about what Amalek did. For Yirmos, ki achrei sheyorshu ha'aretz, this may also be an allusion to the fact that after they conquer the land, Yimchu also, then they're commanded to destroy and obliterate Amalek. Ki mitzvah alem tchila, the first mitzvah that's incumbent upon them when they enter, when they cross the Jordan, is lahachris shivas hagoyim v'yinchalu aretz, to destroy the seven nations and then inherit the land. And only after that, then at that point, they are commanded to destroy Amalek. Zeu shenemar shom, and therefore it says over there at the end of Kiteitze, v'hoya v'anichacha Hashem alekecha lecha, mikol goyim misaviv, after you are secured your possession of Eretz Yisrael, then you should destroy Amalek. V'mhoya v'mei Yoshua came, if at the time Yeshua had only turned out that they completely vanquished the seven nations, then hoya mazhiram limchos also, then he, Yoshua, would have been commanded to destroy Amalek. Aval, but that didn't happen. Nishar ha'aretz l'rishta biyomav har b'miod. There was much of the land that still remained to be conquered. V'lo higia zman, and therefore the mitzvah of mechias Amalek didn't come about ad meloch shol, until the time that Shaul was the king, and then they were ready for the mitzvah of Mechias Amalek. Now, if you'll take a look at the Ramban in Parshas Ki Tetzeh for a moment, this is on the second side of your page. The Ramban says, Zochar es asher asa Hashem Elokecha le Miriam, we're commanded to remember what happened to Miriam, in Basa li Zoher, Shalotilke b'tzaras lo tisapr loshen hara loshen Rashi. It sounds like from Rashi's perspective what the Torah is saying is that if you'll be careful to avoid loshen hara, then you'll avoid tzaras. The Ramban disagrees. He says lefidati shehi mitzvah sase mamish, this is an absolute command, one of the 613. Kimo zochar es yom ha-shabbos lekadsho, whenever the Torah says zochar, it's a command. Or Zochar Siyom Ezer Sheyitzasim Mitzrayim. Zochar Sechar Asolcha Amalek. So even remembering Amalek is a mitzvah, Kula mitzvah. And the Ramban expands upon it in Kitetze. He says, Zochar Sechar Asolcha Amalek Varis Karti. And he refers back to an earlier comment that he had made in the same parasha. HaMidrash Adarshubo B'Sifra Yachol Bilvovcha. You might think that it's enough that I remember Amalek in my heart. Kshu Omer Lo Tishkach, but the Torah then says Lo Tishkach, it means Harei Shichas Haleva, where the Torah joins us from forgetting. Hamani Mekayim Zocher. So what did the Torah gain by adding Zocher? It just already commanded me that I shouldn't forget. Shetei Shona Beficha. This command of Zocher can only be fulfilled by reading something orally. V'chein b'sifri, zocher sasher osel chamolik b'peh, lo tishkach b'lev. So if a person remembers chamolik in his heart, okay, he avoids violating lo tishkach, the law, but he hasn't yet fulfilled the essay of zocher. To fulfill the essay of zocher, he needs b'peh. V'lo yadati mahi azchira zu b'peh. I'm not exactly sure what it means. How do you fulfill the zchira b'peh, says the Ramban. Im lemar, does it mean shenikra parshas Amalek b'tzibur, that we have to gather together the congregation of Israel and read the parsha of Amalek from the Torah? V'nimtzeinu lemedim min haTorah b'shnia zochar. And then it turns out that the reading of parsha zochar is a mitzvah min haTorah. Or he says, maybe the reading of the Megillah itself, since Haman was from Amalek, he was Agag, that itself is a kiyum of Zocher Sasher Osel Chamalek. Vanochan v'enai shulemer shlo tishkach masha osel lono Amalek ad shenimcha eshmo mitachas hashamayim. It's not just enough to read a parasha or even to read the Megillah on Purim, but rather we have to nesaper zel lebaneinu, we have to notify, we have to transmit to our children, u'dorseinu, to all the generations after us, lomar lehem kach osolonu arosh, and this is what he did to us. V'lachein nitztaveinu limchos eshmo. It's a prologue, it's an introduction to the mitzvah of mechias Amalek. You know, now that we understand and we appreciate the resha of Amalek, now we're ready to fulfill the next mitzvah of destroying Amalek. Now, in terms of understanding the resha of Amalek, I just wanted to add the Sefer HaChinuch, Mitzvah Tafresh Gimel, which is the next source on your page, Mitzvah Lizkar Masha Osa Amalek LiYisrael B'Tzeisim Mitzrayim, Nitzavenu Lizkar Masha Osa Amalek LiYisrael Shehizchil LiHizgaros Bom B'Tzeisim Mitzrayim, that Amalek attacked the Jewish people as soon as they left Mitzrayim. B'terem nisa goy u'mamlocha yodu aleim. There was no other nation that challenged and opened up a battle against Israel. He was the first. Ukeinyan shekasuv, as the pasuk says, Bilam says, Reishis goyim amolek. What does it mean, Reishis, he's the first of the goyim? So Rashi quotes the Targum, who says, Reish karbia to Yisrael, the first enemy of the Jewish people. Shakol, all the other nations, are you Yireya mehem? They wouldn't have the audacity and the chutzpah to attack B'nai Yisrael. Shemisholam, they heard, Hayad Agdol Asher Osal Lehem Hashem Mitzrayim. Look what God did to the Mitzrayim. He destroyed them all. Bamalekim, but these people, Beroa Levavam, with the evil in their heart, Ubimizgam Hara, I think maybe the Mizgam Hara means they identify with evil. It's an identity, A equals A. The very essence of Amalek is evil. Is therefore lo shasu libam lekol, so they weren't impressed by all this, but rather is garubam, they're going to attack the Jewish people, pounce upon them. Veheviru mitokach yir asam hagdolim ilev shara umos. They sort of punctured the balloon. It was no longer the fear of chil achaz yoshvei plan. You know, all the nations were afraid of Kal Yisrael. Now, once Amalek was the first to attack, the other nations would follow suit. Like the mashal that's offered by the Tanchuma, Rashi quotes it as well. Liyora rosachas is a very hot cauldron of water. She'en kod biri yichol leiret l'tochen. Nobody could go into it. Even if you put on all the gear that would protect your body, it's still going to be too hot. Uba echad v'kavetz v'yam. But one person comes forward, puts on all his gear, he jumps in. Afafisha nifa, he gets burnt. However, he kir osal achirim, he cooled it off for others who follow afterwards. It's no longer the same hot water. Al zchiras inyanim zeh, and regarding remembering all these aspects of Amalek, nemar, we have the mitzvah zochres asher osal chamalek baderech v'tzeischem mimitzrayim. The Ramban in Bamidbar in Perek Chof Aleph.
So is he saying if the cauldron was still underneath, then he wouldn't be able to cool off the water? Is he saying
what if the fire was still?
The fire was still underneath. So yeah. Is he saying that?
I guess the source of fire was no longer there.
Yeah. So is that what he's saying? He's saying that Bnei Yisrael has already lost something.
Right. Once the Amalekans attacked Bnei Yisrael,
no, but before
it was
that.
Easy for them. Before Amalek?
I'm saying even before Amalek attacked, there was something already, the fuel, which was, so to speak, heating the cauldron, was gone, no?
I don't know why you have to insist on saying that.
Yeah, the fear, even if he goes, if the first person goes in and puts his hand in, it's not going to, if it's still generating heat, it's not going to cool down.
Right, but I'm just saying that what the heat here is the fact that the Jewish people come under the unique supervision and protection of Almighty God. The miracles keep coming. And I don't think the miracles stopped. You had the Anani HaKavod, you had the Man, all the
I'm
different
trying
things.
To fit it in with the other thing that said Amalek attacked because Bnei Yisrael ran away from Har Sinai, you know. That
I don't know. I don't know if the Ramban is, if the Sefer HaChinuch is going in that direction right now. He's just emphasizing the fact that as a result of Amalek's attack, the other nations of the world said, hey, look, I see it's possible. You know, we got to follow suit. It's like, you know, when the first bully on the block attacks you, then all the others now say, oh.
We see it repeated, Bismanena.
What's the word?
We see it repeated, Bismanena.
Yeah. But it's all because of the first step of Amalek. They really set the tone.
I mean, is it fair to talk about killing every man, woman, and child?
I think so.
Yeah?
I think that's where, you see, how to apply the mitzvah of Amalek today is more complicated because If you assume that the mitzvah molech only applies to the genealogical zera molech, if you go with that approach, my Rebbe said in the name of Rav Moshe, his father, that Rav Moshe had a different approach. But the classical approach, the classical understanding is that a molech is a nation, a molech is a people, a molech is a certain genealogical ancestry. And if we can't identify an Amaleki today, then the mitzvah Mechias Amalek doesn't apply. What's going to happen at the time of Mashiach? How Mashiach is going to identify Amalek, I don't know. That's the definition. But as I said, Rav Moshe Soloveitchik had a different approach. He felt that in addition to the mitzvah of destroying Amalek as a nation, and you remember the Ramban points out that Amalek was helped by other nations, that war, that battle, to destroy and vanquish our enemies, those who stand and declare, that's their platform. L'chu v'nakhide migoy, we have to destroy and obliterate the Jewish people, they get the status of Amalek. Right. The mitzvah of Melchom applies to them.
But, I mean, if we could genealogically, I don't know if I said that right,
determine
that this was actually Amalek, then the mitzvah stands.
Sure. In fact, according to... according to many statements in Chazal, the mitzvah of destroying Amalek is not only in battle, but even outside the context of a national war, nation against nation. Even if there's an individual Amaleki, you would have the obligation as a yachid to kill a yachid, one against one. In fact, I would say even women are obligated to do so. You see, the Sefer HaChinuch on the same page, is it here? Maybe I left it out. But the Sefer HaChinuch at the end here says that this mitzvah is incumbent upon men and not women. But my Rebbe used to say that what he meant was, the Sefer HaChinuch, is that as far as the milchama aspect, women are not included in milchama. But that's only when the nation goes to battle against another nation. If we're dealing with an individual who's killing an individual, then that mitzvah is incumbent upon women just like it is on men. The mitzvah of Zechiras Amalek, according to the Sefer HaChinuch, was an introduction to Milchama, and therefore he alleviates the women. There are many dinim of Milchama where the mitzvah applies to men and not women, but the fundamental mitzvah to kill an Amaleki is not a mitzvah of Milchama, and there's no reason to exempt a woman. It's not a time-bound mitzvah, and it should apply to women as well. In fact, the Mishnah says in Sota that once there's a mitzvah to destroy someone, then even a kala michupasa goes out to battle. Now it could be in terms of how you arrange who does what. Maybe the women would be in the back or the front. I don't know. You know, there's a whole question about women going into the military today in the state of Israel. This is one of the most heated issues. You know, that dates back to the time of Ben Gurion. And the religious community has fought tooth and nail against the compulsory, how do you say gius in English?
Conscription.
Conscription, I think, would be good. Conscription of women into the army. But some women are volunteer, even religious women, to fulfill certain roles. Would the wars of Israel be a Melchamas mitzvah today? I have no doubt about it, for sure. Would every Palestinian be an Amaleki? I doubt it. But there certainly is a very, very outspoken majority amongst the Palestinians that would fit Rav Moshe's description of what is Amaleki. Because they want to destroy us. And you, of course, recall that before the Six-Day War, Nasser Yimach Shemo, he was saying, we're going to throw every man, woman, and child into the
Mediterranean.
The Mediterranean. He meant lechuvin achida migoy. You know, some of the astute political scientists say that if the Arabs would on one day say that we're putting all our arms down and we want to live peacefully with Israel, then there would be peace. If the Israelis would put down their arms and say, we're not using our arms anymore, then the entire Jewish people in Israel, Hashem, would be wiped off the face of the map. So what is it? You know what I mean? Well, what is this whole... If the guy who said that, by the way, was a left-winger. You know, he was not one of the great supporters of Yudam Shomron. He's one of the heads of the political think tank in, I don't remember which thing. I can research that for you if you're interested. He went to high school with my sister.
So just coming back to Malik, why at the time of Moshe during this battle, why didn't Hashem give Bnei Yisrael enough strength to destroy Amalek right there and then, and that wouldn't be an issue anymore, you know, for the Jewish people?
I wish I knew the answer to your question, Aaron. I often wondered why Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't be Mashiach, and then, you know, we would have avoided a lot of the problems of Amalek throughout the generations that continue to hound us. I can only answer in the following way, that you remember we spoke about the fact that Moshe couldn't keep his hands up for 3 straight hours, and according to the Ramban, in the name of the Sefer HaBoyer, that was because that these forces of evil still had to exist in the world. You know, at what point does Almighty God decide Genugshan, we've had enough, you know, the cup runneth over?
So we can't blame Shaul for
The Shaul is guilty of having Rachmanus. Shaul is guilty of what I call the bleeding heart liberal Jewish philosophy. It says, how can we destroy all of Moloch? And that's the guilt that led to the whole story of Haman. Because Chazal say that Haman was born from Agag on the very day that Shaul HaMelech spared him, whereas the following day Shmuel took Agag with his own hands. Now, no one could be more merciful than Shmuel. Shmuel was known as the man of Rachamim. I mean, the things that Chazal described. And maybe he inherited from his mother Hannah. In any event, Shmuel said, I'm not giving anyone else to do this act of mercy. I'm doing it myself. Because in Shmuel's mind, this was an act of mercy, fulfilling the will of God and destroying Amalek. But the damage was already done. Now, could an Amaleki convert and become part of the Jewish people? I think the answer is yes. The Gemara in Gittin says that B'nai Bonim Shel Haman longed in Torah B'nai Brach. Now, I've been to B'nai Brach a lot. I never saw anyone who looked vaguely like the Amaleki, but I guess there may be a few around. In any event...
You've driven with them in travel?
You know, my wife was complaining about the traffic in Harnof today. She was trying to give out Shalach Manas a few hours ago. It was rough. Let's take a look at this last Ramban, and then I want to let you go. The Ramban, back on page 1, it says, Vayiven Mizbeach Vayikra Shmo Hashem Nisi. Moshe builds an altar after the successful battle, the military campaign against Amalek, and he calls this Mizbeach Hashem Nisi. In other words, the concept of a miracle is forever associated with this Mizbeach in its very name. And that's Pasuk Tesvav. By the way, this concept of Hashem Nisi appears elsewhere in the Ramban. You'll see this in the last 2 sources on page 2 if you're interested. We're not going to have time for this, but the Ramban over and over again comes back to the fact that the miracle, this vanquishing of Amalek at that time was an absolute miracle, because Amalek was a very powerful force. Just 1 second. I just want to point out, I don't have an answer for it now, but the Ramban in Bamidbar Chaf Aleph, Pasuk Aleph, which you'll see is the next to last source on your page, he attributes the ability of Amalek to attack Klal Yisrael to the Jewish people's declaration, Hayesh Hashem Bekirbeinu, which is just a few psukim earlier in Parshas Beshalach. So I just want to point that out to you. It's not the Rafidim story of Rafa Yudayim in the Torah and the Ramban. It's Hayesh Hashem. It's the lack of Emunah. But getting back to this next Pasuk here at the end of Bishalach, it says in Pasuk Tezayin, Vayomer ki yod al keis ka milchamol Hashem ba'amalek midor dor. Now take a look at the name of God. It's written as Yud and a He. That's only half of the name of God. Also, the throne of God is called Kase, which is half of the name. It's Kisei. So Rashi points this out, and we're all familiar with this Rashi, that God, so to speak, raises his arm and in a shvua, in an oath, as he holds on to his throne, that there will be a battle against Amalek forever, until the end of time. And why does it say case and not kise, says Rashi? That HaKadosh Baruch Hu says that my kise, my throne, is not complete until the final obliteration of Amalek. K'sheyimcha shmo yi'ashem sholem v'kise sholem. The Ramban, in the first paragraph, quotes Rashi, and then in the second paragraph, Yesh Mefarshim, Ki kasha tia yad al kes ka tia milchoma lashem ba'amolek. In other words, somehow there'll be an arm that reaches on kaviyochel to the kisei of Hashem, to the throne of God, and then there'll be a war of God against Amalek. V'chein tia midor dor, and will be in every generation. So the Ramban says this is very cryptic. How to explain it? V'ayinyan ki kasha yia melech b'Yisrael yoshev al kisei Hashem. This symbolizes this throne of God, the throne of a king of Israel. And when the king of Israel is sitting on that throne, that's called yad al kisei, then Hashem will destroy Amalek through the vehicle of the intermediary of the king of Israel. V'hu remez l'shaul ha-melech ha-rishon v'chein midar v'do lomar lemar ki chol melech b'Yisrael chayev li lochem b'hem anshi yimcha. Every king of Israel, once he's appointed king, is commanded, is obligated to destroy Amalek. And that's what it means, midar dar. Now, how does the Ramban know that the Melech B'Yisrael sits on the Kisei of Hashem? And the answer, I believe, is that the Ramban is quoting a pasuk. He doesn't tell you on this page, but Rabbi Shavel, I think, points this out. Let's see, footnote number 13, I think it is. Oh, he in footnote number 14, he says, Shenemar Vayeshev Shlomo al Kisei Hashem Lemelech. So the Kisei of Shlomo of King Solomon is called Kisei Hashem in Tanakh. So here the Ramban puts on his halachic thinking cap and he says that it is incumbent upon every melech, starting with Shaul the first melech, to destroy Amalek. Oh, I'm sorry, the Ramban quotes the Pasuk in Tanakh himself. I didn't see that. Ein kisei Hashem el melech shenemar divrei yomim vayeshev Shlomo. Kedisa v'perikon gadol, he quotes, he refers to a Gemara in Masechta Sanhedrin. Now, if this be the case, I was thinking that maybe Yoshua was appointed as a melech at this point. We assume Yoshua became melech only after Moshe's passing, but maybe for the purpose of Amalek, Yoshua also had to be appointed at least a quasi-king. I don't know. And then in the final paragraph here in Parshas Bishalot, Ramban offers an insight based on Kabbalah, based on Derech HaEmes.
Is that just like euphemism for Kabbalah?
Yeah. Whenever you see Derech HaEmes, he means Kabbalah. And according to the Ramban, the Yad here is what's called the Midas HaDin. And interesting, here's a case where the Midas HaDin is stretched out against the enemies of the Jewish people. That's a breath of fresh air. Ki Midas HaDin shall malatia bo against Amalek limchoso, to destroy him liolam for all eternity, midar dar, in every generation. Vitam, I'm skipping a little bit, ha'onesh, enena shamolek, yosef mikol ha'amim, bavur ki chol ha'amim shomu yigozim. Now this was basically the idea that we saw in the chinuch, The Chinuch is a little later than the Ramban, so he probably based himself on the Ramban. And the Ramban quotes Psukim in the Shira Sayyam, that indicate the fear that gripped the nations of the world. Because they're afraid of God and Hadar Gaono and the power of God as he protected the people of Israel. They are Molech Bami Merchak. They came from far away. In other words, they had no axe to grind over here. In fact, they didn't live, they didn't dwell in the land of Israel, so they weren't going to be amongst those who would be displaced, who would be attacked. But rather they came Kimiz Gaber al Hashem. Their attack was against Almighty God. This was an act of rebellion against Almighty God. V'lachach Omar bo, and therefore it says, describing Amalek, this is in Parshas Ki Tetze, V'lo Yirei Elokim. They were not afraid of God. They had no fear of God. The Odin, furthermore, why is it such a terrible thing that they attacked the people who nim Esav Akarav lano? They really come, in a sense, from the same mishpacha. Over misaber al riv lo lo. He comes to fight a battle that has no relevance to him, just for the sake of kibiz gaber al Hashem. In other words, Amalek represents the antithesis of divinity in this world. They will rebel against anything that has any sense of God. And therefore, milchama Hashem ba'amalek dor dor, the punishment against Amalek will be very severe. The midas hadin of Yod Hashem will be a total obliteration of Amalek. Okay, then? We'll stop here.